1 Samuel chapter 8. A number of you know that we're doing a good many private studies with people that are new and or haven't gone to church in years or brand new studying their Bible. And when I have the same question come up over and over, we start every class with, what did you hear last week from me or Scott that you didn't understand? And I use that sometimes as my barometer. What I would tell you is, I'm going to spend a couple of class periods backing away from first the book of Isaiah to cover some history that occurs between where we're studying in our Sunday night stories and the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to spend a little bit of time covering the history. One thing that people don't understand, that maybe haven't been Bible students for a while, is what does it mean, the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel, or the divided kingdom? So I want to spend some time talking about that and showing you where it is in the Bible. So we're going to take just a cruise through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 2 Kings in the next 45 minutes. So hang on. Brother Aubrey, could you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, it's again that we thank you for this great and honorable privilege to come together that we might be able to exercise our mind so we might become better Christian world. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word can give us the right direction, give us wisdom, and we know how to conduct ourselves wherever we are. Give us the wisdom to speak the things that will be prosperous and be able to help others, Father. We pray our speech will not be provoking, but loving speech and intent. Father, we thank you for this place. And we thank you for Brother Rick for teaching us. We pray that you will give him a good remembrance of those things that he has said. Father, help us along the way, Father. We know without you that you're nothing. We bless you in the name of Christ.
Amen. Let's talk about. I've determined some years ago I have one leg longer than the other because every line I draw always goes the same direction. But bear with me on this. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people said, "We want a king. Give us a king like all the nations round about us." And that was a story that we studied. That's about verse 8 and 3, right after it says that Samuel's two sons were worthless people. Same language, very similar language anyway to Eli. In the time that the nation of Israel was united, one kingdom, how many kings did they have? Somebody tell me. They had three, okay? And I want to give you a little memory jogger. They were King Saul, King David, and Solomon. If you think about King David, who was the middle king, this is how I've remembered it over the years, his time of being a king splits the 1,000 year before Christ time period. It was from 1020 to 980. That would make Solomon be king from 980 to 940. Saul didn't make it the full 40 years. He made it 32 years, but this is about 1,050. So when we were discussing Sunday night as an example, King David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, where he kills Goliath, what you see is the stories of David and Saul are covered in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Those two books are basically the kingship of these two men. 1 Kings is where you begin the story of Solomon. So I want to look at a couple of stories with you together because I want to focus on two things. I want to focus on when did the nation split and what caused it to split. I want to talk about why this nation, which split around 900, was gone by 721 years before Christ. This one went away in 586 B.C. This is the kingdom that Isaiah was prophesying to, the southern kingdom. So let's look at this for just a moment. I want to look at a few stories to kind of slide into where I want to go. First Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5. It says, "Now appoint us a king to judge over us like all the nations." And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, you can see verses 2 and 3 and 4. Samuel did appoint King Saul. He was the first king. He was the man that they were looking for. He was big. He was strong. He was a warrior. His daddy was a warrior before him. And that's the one they wanted to go fight our battles before us, they said. Interestingly, by 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I want you to just thumb through your Bible as we go through these stories. By 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse 10, 1 Samuel 15 and 10, this is not very many years into Saul's reign as king. What does 1 Samuel 15 and 10 say? Somebody read that for me.
"Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my command. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord.
So in the 16th chapter, so by chapter 15, as we're just stepping through 1 Samuel, what is in 1 Samuel? Looks like I've got 2nd there. We have, give us a king, we want a king. Okay, God gave him a king. By a few times of him messing up, he's already said, I wish I'd never made him king. By the 16th chapter and verse 7, chapter 16 and verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, you remember chapter 16 and verse 1, I started here on Sunday night. He said, how long are you going to weep and mourn over a Saul? We got business to take care of. Get your horn, your anointing oil, and get it ready because I'm ready to anoint the next king. So in chapter 16 and verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or the height or stature, but for I have rejected him. I've rejected the man that you thought was the right king because he looked like a king. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Would you agree with me that that is a common human nature? We judge people based on how they look. Everything. Are you skinny? Are you fat? Are you tall? Are you dark-skinned? Are you light-skinned? What color is your hair? We pick people all the time by how they look. You can see by chapter 17, 18, and 19. Chapter 18 is after the battle that David had with Goliath. He's coming into town and Saul is listening to the people singing a song. And the women were singing a song. Somebody tell me, what was the gist of that song? And it made Saul so angry and so jealous. But it was the beginning of the end for Saul. So God makes David the king. As we're moving now, and I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, but turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel. So now, these are chronological books. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. So we're now in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And there is one of the prominent stories that we're going to be discussing in a short period of time. It was the first major mistake that David made in his life. And you can see in chapter 11 and verse 1, it was time for the kings to go to battle, and he had gone to battle every year of his adult life, but he stayed home. And he was walking around on the roof of his house, and he saw this beautiful young woman bathing, and what did he do? Bring her to me. I want her. Now, you know the story behind that. What you see after that is, she finds out she's pregnant. She tells King David she's pregnant. He tries everything in the world to make it look like her husband, to get her husband to go in with him. He brought him back from war, got him drunk. He did everything he could to get this man in with his wife. So hopefully nobody would count the months and know that that was not his child. Because of that, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, 2 Samuel 12 and 10. That event changed David's life. for the worst and the better at the same time. He didn't have nearly the credibility. He didn't have the power that he had, but he was much closer to God after this event later in his life. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, this was the apex of the kingship of King David. In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 10, you remember the story of the man that had sheep everywhere, and this one man had a little ewe lamb that he kept in his house, and he treated it like family. And a friend came to this rich man's house, and the rich man decided to give a big feast. And what lamb did he use to kill for that feast? The man that only had one. Now, David was a fair man. He was an honest man. And oftentimes when you're dealing with teaching, you'll hear something called the Nathan principle. And it comes from here. The Nathan principle is, what I'm going to do is, I'm going to tell you a story like a parable, and I'm going to lay it out here, and I'm going to get emotional buy-in from you, and then I'm going to make the connection. Here's what Nathan did. Nathan says, he tells the story, and David said what? You tell me who the man is, I'll kill him. I'll have him killed. And then Nathan said what? He just made the connection. You're the man I'm talking about. Now here was the penalty that was going to come on David in the rest of his life. In verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, I will raise up evil from you, from your own household. If you were to start from here and track the story of David, let me tell you, David had... his oldest child was named Amnon. Amnon rapes his half-sister. Her name was Tamar. Her full brother, Absalom, hunts Amnon down like an animal until he kills him. Absalom decides he needs to be the king. And so he stands out in the gate of the city, basically politicking against his daddy. Make me the king, make me the king, make me the king. Eventually, he deposes... if what you see in the next verse, I want you to look at verse 11, 2 Samuel 12 and 11. He says, I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with them in broad daylight. That companion was his son Absalom. And he put a tent up on top of his daddy's house, and he slept with his wives right out in front of the whole world. That was... the sin that David's problem was, you had 12 wives, God said through Nathan, I'd have given you more. You didn't have to steal the wife of this one man, but he chose to do it. Now, going further, when you finish the end of 2 Samuel, you're going to see the end of King David. He numbers the troops, 2 Samuel 24. This was by far... a worse problem, because 70,000 men died. In the story of David and Bathsheba, this is a little bit of a trick question, how many people died? That was an egregious sin, but how many actual people died in that story? Two. And what two? The baby and Uriah. So when you take a look, as an example, in 2 Samuel 24, in verse 15, you see that 70,000 people died because King David did something he was told not to do. In a class with just the other night, we were talking about ignorance, sins of ignorance, and premeditated. David committed two major sins, the sin with Bathsheba and the sin with he needed to know how big his military was. He was old and he was depressed and he was not the man he used to be. And he wanted to know how big was his military. Were those sins of ignorance or were they premeditated? Both of them were absolutely premeditated. In 1 Kings chapter 1, I'm taking you now to the end of David's life. He has a son by the name of Adoniah. And Adoniah had decided, because I'm the oldest living son of David, and my mama agrees with me, I am going to be the next king. The problem is that David had told Bathsheba that Solomon was going to be the next king. So When David literally was breathing his last breath on his deathbed, he had two sons fighting over the kingship. And Solomon will eventually kill Adonijah. When you go back and you look at the story of King David, a man after God's own heart, I'm going to tell you there was an apex in his story, and it ended with the affair of Bathsheba. However, a great portion of the book of Psalms and some of the Proverbs, the greatest writings of David, happened here later in his life. When he didn't have the money, the power, the prestige that he had before. Now, in 1 Kings, so we've gone through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, we're into 1 Kings, and you have the birth of Solomon. Then turn to chapter 3. You can see in chapter 2, 1 Kings 2, 1 Kings 2 and 1, the time drew near. David charged Solomon, his son, saying, I'm going the way of all of the earth. That's an interesting saying, isn't it? Very common in the Old Testament when somebody says, what do we tend to say when we know that it's about time for us to pass from this life? What are some of the sayings that we will use? I would call them euphemisms. Going home, okay? Somebody else. What about passing away? That's a phrase that we use, right? They use two things. I'm about to go the way of all of the earth. And the second one is, I'm going to be with my people. I'm going home to be with my people. You see that? Or I will be gathered to my people. So you can see in 1 Samuel chapter 3, this is where Solomon is visited by the Lord the first time. He's going to have two times. And I'm going to tell you what, this is incredibly rare. Incredibly rare for God to visit someone who was not a prophet. We'll come back to that in just a moment. So he says to him in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, saying, ask what you wish to give, wish me to give you. And so he, you know that story hopefully very well. I'm asked for wisdom. I talked about in Sunday morning, Proverbs chapter 4. When Solomon was a little boy, he said, this is what my daddy taught me. My daddy taught me that wisdom was more important than money or anything else. Well, he asked for wisdom, and God gave it to him, and he gave him all the things that he didn't ask for. Keep moving now. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, we are approaching the end of Solomon's kingship right here. So 1 Kings chapter 11, he's about to pass away. So just for you to understand how the Bible, is the Old Testament, is put together. We have 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 2 Kings. The story of Isaiah will be contained in 2 Kings about chapter 17 through 24. And it will be this part at point in time. So Solomon passes away. In chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 12, in verse 9, 1 Kings 11, let's see, 11 and 9, I'm sorry, 11 and 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. He was told that, he was commanded it. Verse 11, he says, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my commands and my statutes which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you. Now I want you to understand that when you start thinking about a dynasty, you think about the house of Saud as an example in Saudi Arabia that has been ruling for 400 years. You think about North Korea, this crazy young fellow there. Well, his daddy was the ruler, and his granddaddy, and his great-granddaddy. So all of these kings wanted dynasty. Saul wanted a dynasty. But because God rejected him, he says, I'm pulling the kingdom away from you. He gave it to David, and he promised David that someone from his seed would be on the throne for all of eternity. Now, who was he talking about in that? Jesus Christ. So now, because of Solomon, basically brought in all these foreign religions and foreign gods. God said to him, I'm ripping the kingdom away from you, but I'm going to leave you one tribe because of your daddy David. That tribe would be the tribe that Jesus Christ came from. That was the tribe of Judah. What you're going to see happen is the tribe of Judah became what was known as the southern kingdom. The other 11 tribes, it'll change a little bit over time, became known as or retained the name of Israel. Now I want to go into the story that caused the split. Now we're in 1 Kings chapter 12. In 1 Kings chapter 12, Solomon has a son named Rehoboam. Do you remember, as we're studying the book of Ecclesiastes, a number of times in that book, Solomon was worried about who he was going to leave his money to and who he was going to leave his power to. And he said, you never know that the person that you're going to leave your money to would be a fool, or that the money was going to make them be a fool. Well, guess what? Solomon's son was the fool that he was talking about. Now, I don't know if Solomon just believed that that was possible or he was specifically talking about his son, but his son was a fool. In chapter 12, Jeroboam, in verse 6, King Jeroboam, this is 1 Kings 12 and 6, King Jeroboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer the people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today, will serve them, will grant them their petition, and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. Let me just stop here for a minute. I doubt there's a person sitting in here who hasn't had a boss somewhere along the way, or had gone to school and you had someone that was your mentor. If that person loved you and treated you fairly and right, what was your attitude about them? Or if somebody said, I don't care how good you had it before, I'm going to make it worse. I'm going to make it worse on you than you've ever seen in your life. So the older men that had served Solomon and been his mentor said, treat these people like family. Take care of them and love them and they'll be with you forever. In verse 8, he forsook the counsel of the elders which had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. Then he said to them, what do you counsel me that you may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your fathers put on us? Then the young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to the people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, now you make it lighter on us. But you shall say to them, my finger is thicker than my father's loin. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, and I'll discipline you with scorpions. Now, let's just stop for a minute. Most of us here are not youngsters anymore. What would it be about young people that would have felt that way and would have counseled Rehoboam to do things like that? What would it have been? I mean, when all of us have been young, a few here still are, what would cause young people to see that differently than the older people? Experience. Say it again. Inexperience, okay? Inexperience. Pride, okay? Now, here's what happened. So you want to know, what was the event that caused this nation to split? God had already told Solomon, I'm ripping the nation away from you. You can forget about it. But I'm leaving you one nation. Now, he didn't know when and how that was going to happen. It's about to happen. I want you to look in verse 15, 1 Samuel, verse Kings, rather, 12, 15, 16, I guess. Let's read verse 15, 1 Kings 12, 15. So the king did not listen to the people, for it turned out events of the Lord that he might establish his word, which he spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam. In verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion do we have in David? What do we have? What do we have left here for? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. As for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities, Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. And you can begin looking at verse 18. He put them into forced labor. And he wanted more houses and more buildings for himself. I want all the stuff. Y'all are going to be forced labor the rest of your life. How did the people respond to that? That's the first thing they did was he sent a taskmaster out and they just beat him to death and stoned him. Well, that was the first. And then take a look at what happens next. In verse 19, so Israel has, in verse 18, the latter part of verse 18, King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot and do what? He hightailed it back into the walled city. In verse 19, Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And it came about when Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, that he sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over Israel. Now, none but one tribe of Judah followed the house of David. That was what caused this division. You will look in a few chapters down the road where it will say that the two nations have been warring against one another since the beginning of time. I'm going to tell you a quick story. How many of you have heard of the Hatfields and the McCoys? Anybody ever heard that? So there was there's a made-for-TV movie that's on right now that produced and directed by Kevin Costner. And he played Mr. Hatfield in this scene, in this story. It's a 3-part, 2 hours each miniseries. I had heard all of my life that the Hatfields and the McCoys were members of the Church of Christ. Anybody ever heard that? Well, they showed it every single week when they went into church house. There it was, Church of Christ. Well, you know how that turned out? These two families fought to the point that there were 162 people killed. The Supreme Court had to come in and stop these two families from fighting. I haven't had an old friend that's a Baptist preacher, and he said, you know, we have a joke. He said, amongst Baptist preachers, there was a plane crash on a desert island. And there were two members of the Church of Christ and two Baptists. And over time, we had First and Second Baptist and North Side and South Side Church of Christ with four people. Now, this was the event that caused the split. Now, what I'm going to tell you is this, and I'm going to give you a little bit of data. This nation had 17 kings, and they were all bad. All of them were evil. I don't have to guess that because the Bible tells me they were evil. This man was evil, this man was evil, this man was evil. This nation had 18 kings, 9 were good, and 9 were evil. Basically, that's what allowed this nation to live another 140 plus years was because they had some good kings. Now, I want you to take a look at, as we move into chapter, let's look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, and let's look at verse 30. Look at verse 25 first. Let's see, there's a verse 22. This king Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked God to jealousy more than all of their fathers had done with sins which they committed. That's a common phrase that is used to talk about every single one of the 17 kings. In verse 30, there was war between, and what does it say? Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. Now this was in the early days of the split. Jeroboam had a plan. The plan was, the real plan, I do not want any of these people to go back to Jerusalem for any reason. I don't want them to have to go back there to worship because I'm afraid that they're going to, some of them, stay and leave me. So he built a convenient religion. This religion was, we're going to build a golden calf that you loved all the way back from the time of Egypt, and I'm going to put one in Dan, and I'm going to put one in Bethel. I'm going to make it easier for you. We're going to have every single thing you want in religion. I'm telling you, you're going to love this. But what he really wanted was to make sure they never went back to Jerusalem. This nation was founded on false religion, a false relationship with God. The way they picked their kings were wrong. That's why the kings were evil, 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 continually. I want to go forward here now to right about here. And there was a king named Hezekiah. That's in 2 Kings. So as we're moving through here now, we're sitting here about 1 Kings 15, 16. We're going to go to the end of 1 Kings. We're starting 2 Kings. And I want to tell you a story about Hezekiah that you know. But there's something I want you, that maybe you didn't really grab, that I want you to look at. In 2 Kings, chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. It came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel. That was the northern king. Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, became king. Verse 2, he was 25 years old and he reigned 29 years. And look in verse 3. He did what? He did right in the sight of God, according to all that his father David had done. Well, David wasn't his father. He was his ancestral father. He was many generations back. He begins talking about all the things he did. Look in verse 6. He clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Whenever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. In looking at chapter 19, Hezekiah makes one mistake. So the Assyrian king at that time, and you'll see his name in here, his name was Sennacherib. Sennacherib was basically the mafia. And what he did was, he made all of these kings pay up. You got to pay up. I'm going to attack you if you don't pay up. If you do, I'll help protect you if you ever go to war. Finally, Hezekiah's strength, his faith in God, weakened a little bit. And he got scared. You remember we were talking about in our lesson on Sunday night, when I talked about Goliath scared those people more than God did? You remember we talked about that? Now, the Assyrian king, made Hezekiah so afraid in his time of weakness, he did something that he would regret the rest of his life. Anybody know what he did? What did he do? He went into the temple with a knife and began ripping the gold off of the inside of the temple and rolling it up. And he sent it to Hezekiah. I mean to Sennacherib. Now, in chapter 19, Hezekiah finds out that, boy, he has now blabbed that all over the world. And now other kings are bailing because of what Hezekiah did. When you take a look in chapter 20. Chapter 20. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. Now I want you to look at in chapter 20 and verse 1. Who was the prophet? That Isaiah was the prophet in this story. And so a lot of you know the story. And you know that in all this time, the prophets were the mouthpieces of God. So you can look over here. It was Samuel for a period of time. It was Nathan. Nathan is the one that said, "You're the man." At the end of David's life, when he numbered the troops, the man named Gad, the prophet's name was Gad. Now you go forward over here, and you all know this story. Some of you learned it as little kids. But who was the prophet that was coming in and telling Hezekiah what was happening? It was Isaiah. That's why when we turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 1, he said, I was the prophet in the time of four kings. Hezekiah was one of those four kings. Now, somebody tell me, Hezekiah does something, and Isaiah helped him. Isaiah helped him a lot. What did he do? He prayed to God. He asked God. And he said to him, Isaiah, I know you're closer to God than I am. So I'm going to pray to God, and I want you to pray for me that he'll give me time to make this up. And the only story that you will see like this in the entire Bible, God added what? 15 years to his life like that. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about worrying. And he says, how many of you by worrying can add a single cubit of span to your life? None of you can. I can't. Can God? He can just say it's done. Now, when we come back to the book of Isaiah, I just want you to understand that that's where this plugs in, right here. Here's something else I want you to think about for just a moment. What eventually caused this nation to go down, and what caused this nation to go down, was too many consecutive years of bad kings in both cases. I want you to look with me now a little further after the story of Hezekiah. In 2 Kings chapter 21, 2 Kings chapter 21, this godly man Hezekiah. So there's two kings, a little boy named Joash, 6 years old, and Hezekiah. It is said about them that there was no greater king than these two in all of the world, not only in these nations. But look in 2 Kings 21, Manasseh was 12 years old and he became king, and he reigned how long? That's a tremendously long time for a king. And he was the most wicked king on the planet. Now look in verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. He rebuilt the high places. The very things that Hezekiah, his daddy, tore down, he came back in and rebuilt them. Now you can begin looking at all of the things that he did in verse 9. They did not listen to Manasseh, seduced them. And you can see basically throughout all of this, verse 12, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears it, both his ears shall tingle. Now, I'm going to tell you, the book of Isaiah has two pieces to it. It has piece number one that's normally known as the Assyrian period of time. It's chapters 1 through 39. And the second one is called the Babylonian period. And that's chapters 40 through 66. If you study a little bit about Isaiah, here's an interesting thing. It is called the Little Bible. It has 66 chapters. How many books are in the Bible? 66. How many are in the Old Testament? 39. 39 chapters are going to be talking about what happened to this nation, what happened to all other nations around, and what was going to happen to Judah. The next 27 chapters are about the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah and the coming of God's kingdom on this earth. You have basically a mini Bible in the book of Isaiah. Now, just a moment, our time, we've just got about a minute left. I want you to look now, if you look at chapter 14 again, verse 12, because this is what the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is about. This, I'm sorry, 2 Kings 21, 2 Kings 21 and 12. So here is Isaiah is still the king. Still the prophet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will abandon the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemies, and they shall be as plunder before the spoils of their enemies. Because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sins with which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 19. But that wasn't bad enough. He had a son. And his son was as bad as him. His name was Amon. Verse 19. Amon was 21 when he became king. He reigned 2 years. Verse 20. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as Manasseh his father had done. This would be, even though there will be many more little kings put into place for 3 months, a year, 2 years, this nation was headed south. This is exactly, even though it was going to be a long period of time, this is what the book of Isaiah is about. I'm going to tell you one last thing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37. There's an interesting phrase here, and I'm going to tell you what basically any commentator will tell you. He talks about the great hall of faith, the godliest people that ever lived. In verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death, and so forth. Do you know that all secular writers, even though it's not in Scripture, say that Manasseh, in the first 2 to 3 years of his kingship, killed Isaiah by cutting him in half? That's why when you read someplace, it'll say, well, he was the prophet for a period of time into the early days of Hezekiah. The scriptures don't tell us that, but if you were to look at Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you were to study, just Google Isaiah, they're going to tell you that secular writers say Manasseh had him put to death, and that's how he had him put to death. Do you read anybody in the Bible that got sawn in two? That's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? Most commentators that I'm studying in a way say that refers to Isaiah. All right, take a breath. We just covered 170 years in 45 minutes. I want to talk a little bit more about a little more history. But I'm trying basically to catch up. So we studied the Song of Solomon. We studied Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs. We're studying in our great stories about David. And I wanted to fill in the blanks a little bit to come up into the book of Isaiah. But Isaiah was the prophet in this time of Hezekiah and just before. Any questions or comments? All right, so we will pick up. We will get back into Isaiah chapter 1, but I got a little more stuff to cover before that. But you can be studying Isaiah chapter 1 and chapter 2 if you would like to.